Derek and Joan Latimer are going to read to us from God's Word. Song of Solomon, what a wonderful book. And then 1 Corinthians 13.
First reading is taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The most beautiful of songs by Solomon. Your lips cover me with kisses. Your love is better than wine. There is a fragrance about you. The sound of your name recalls it. No woman could help loving you. Take me with you and we'll run away. Be my king and take me to your room. We will be happy together. Drink deep and lose ourselves in love. No wonder all women love you. Close your heart to every love but mine. Hold no one in your arms but me. Love is as powerful as death. Passion is as strong as death itself. It bursts into flame and burns like a raging fire. Water cannot put it out. No flood can drown it. But if anyone tried to buy love with wealth, contempt is all they would get.
And the New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8a. Love is patient and kind. It isn't jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope and patience never fail. Love is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we have affirmed that we have heard your word. Help us truly to listen and to hear what your word is for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. How would you define true love? Well, according to a girl called Lauren, true love is not about hugs and kisses. It's not about the I love yous or the I miss yous, but about the chills that hit every part of your spine when you think about him. Or according to Tana, you know you truly love somebody when they hurt you so badly, but all you can think about is the times when they made you smile. Or, according to Lovely, that's her name, true love is not how you forgive, but how you forget. Not what you see, but what you feel. Not how you listen, but how you understand. And not how you let go, but how you hold on. Well, thank God, my task this morning is not to pontificate on platitudes found on the True Love website. Rather, I want to expound God's word. And today, in our Looking for Love series, we've reached week number 5, Love and Perseverance. And in that context, we've reached 1 Corinthians 13, the so-called hymn to love, where Paul defines love. And I want to argue this morning that Paul's definition is this, that true love gives, keeps on giving, and never gives up giving. So first of all, true love gives. Well, Derek's just read to us from 1 Corinthians 13 in the Good News Bible version. Let me read to you the same verses, but in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swollen head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others gravel. Gravel? Grovel? I don't know. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, Trust God always. Always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps doing to the end. Love never dies. Now, of course, the kind of love that Paul is speaking is not any old kind of love. It is Christ-like love. It is the love which sets out to give rather than to get. It's what we Christians call agape love. Let me explain. Unlike English, Greek has a wide variety of words for love. There is, for instance, the Greek word eros, from which we get our word erotic. It denotes sexual love. And I always find it very strange that the work of the seventh Earl of Shaftesbury, Anthony Ashley Cooper, who in the 19th century was responsible for outlawing women and children going down into the mines and children going up the chimneys, that he is commemorated by a statue of Eros in Piccadilly. You might think that Shaftesbury was a paedophile. But of course, he wasn't motivated by Eros, but rather he was motivated by agape love, Christian love. Now, within the right context, there is nothing wrong with erotic love. Sex is one of God's good gifts. But heaven help us if relationships are built on sexual love and nothing else. Even a marriage couldn't survive such a foundation. So there's Eros. And then there's that word that always reminds me of cream cheese. Philia. Philadelphia. Philadelphia, literally the city of brotherly love. A love which can be enjoyed between a man and a woman. A love between friends. Yes, a man and woman can be friends. But also a love which can be enjoyed between two men or two women. And to my mind, one of the great sadnesses of modern life is that same-sex friendships are all too often presumed to have a sexual basis. What utter rubbish. There is all the difference in the world between erotic love and friendship love. Then there's a third kind of love. The Greek word is storge, the word used of love within a family. The blood that is thicker than water kind of love. The love which we normally don't have to cultivate, but rather just is there. But the Christian church, when it came to talk of God's love for us, didn't use any of those words. Rather, it took hold of a little, almost unknown word, which had little content, the word agape. And it took over this word and filled it with new content. And agape means self-giving love. It's this agape love of which Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it." It's this agape love of which Jesus spoke in the upper room when he said, "And now I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing of agape love. Some years ago, Colin Morris, a Methodist preacher, wrote a splendid book entitled Epistles to the Apostle. And these so-called epistles to the apostle are how he imagined some Christians reacted to Paul's letters. Listen to one of those letters. "My dear Paul, you don't know me. There is no reason why you should. I rarely go to church, though I do try to be there when I hear that they're reading out one of your letters. And I was in church the other week when you gave us your exposition of the nature of true love, the love of Christ. I really thought I loved someone very deeply before you exposed my feelings for what they really were. Sheer egotism and selfishness. I've been unwilling, or more likely afraid, to allow the one I love to be herself, for fear that she would desert me. Far from being good-mannered and forbearing, our relationship has been one never-ending brawl, with displays of temper, jealousy, and moodiness on my part. I thought that my bouts of fury were proof of the intensity of my love. but in fact I now see that they were devices to bind her to me. I was prepared to make any sacrifice for her, except the one which really mattered. Willingness to trust myself to her without any guarantees or safeguards. I was always wanting reactions to prove that my love was returned. I constantly put her to the test. I just didn't see that what I was demanding could only be given to me freely or not at all. And in the name of my so-called love, I've committed all kinds of sins. Pride, envy, ill temper, suspicion, lust. And eventually she could take no more and has gone. And where, I have no idea. True love gives. True love does not seek to retain, to keep. It gives. True love doesn't seek to control or manipulate. It gives. It gives, just as Christ gave himself for us. Secondly, true love gives and gives. What I mean by this is that true love is not a one-off. You know, the one-off kind of love when you're coming down the stairs having been up to London and all of a sudden you splash out and buy a bouquet for her. Well, you're not going to do it again. It's so expensive, isn't it? But true love is about giving and giving. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13, where love is a constant activity. Paul uses what is called the present continuous tense. And Paul is here describing actions and attitudes which are ongoing, which have become habitual, which are ingrained by constant repetition. True love is about constant self-giving. So Paul begins with a summary sentence. Love, he says, is patient and kind. Or better, love is always patient and always kind. It's been said that patience and kindness represent respectively love's necessary passive and active responses toward one another. Love is patient, or to use the old-fashioned word, it is long-suffering, in the sense that it's prepared to put up with almost impossible behavior. In the words of the standard Greek lexicon, to be patient is to bear up under provocation without complaint. Morgan Dearham, a former director of the old Rittle Pastoral Foundation, an acute observer of human behavior, suggested that this patience springs from being able to enter into another person's feelings and to understand the conscious and unconscious forces that may be prompting difficult behavior. It's precisely because it understands that it's prepared to be patient. And it's kind. Kind in action. J.B. Phillips once puts it, it looks for a way of being constructive. Kindness looks for ways in which you can help, in which you can do good even to those who would do harm. And love's patience and kindness are demonstrated in the way in which love does not act. That's to say, precisely because love always has the welfare of the other in mind, love is not jealous and conceited, proud and ill-mannered, and so on. Yes, love always has the other in view. Actually, it's quite interesting to put Romans 8, that other great purple passage from Paul's writings, alongside 1 Corinthians 13. In Romans 8, in the context of there being nothing which can separate us from God's love in Jesus, Paul writes, if God is for us, then who can be against us? God is for us. That is a definition of love. Love is being there for the other, come hell or high water. Love is about giving our all for the other. There is therefore no way in which love can ever be concerned for oneself, not even for a moment. Love is always self-giving. And to make this clear, Paul then lists 8 ways in which love does not act. He says, love is not jealous. I often think love is orange, it's not green. Love is always warmly disposed toward others, and it is never envious. It's not jealous when someone else is more popular and has the limelight. It is not jealous when someone else is given responsibility or privilege. Rather, it rejoices in the honor accorded to the other. Love is not jealous. Secondly, love is not conceited. Or as Peterson puts it in that wonderful way, love does not strut. I love that word, strut, don't you? Love does not talk about its own achievements or successes. It doesn't brag. It has no trumpet to blow, or if it does have a trumpet to blow, it blows it on behalf of the other and not of itself. Love affirms the worth of the other. Thirdly, love is not proud, it's not arrogant, it's not puffed up, or as we might say, it isn't swollen-headed. Another version puts it, it does not cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Or to quote Morgan Dearham again, when someone is at peace with himself or herself and at peace with God, content to do God's will, the need to cut others down to size or envy them never arises. Where there is true security in God, there can be love. Fourthly, love is not ill-mannered. It's not rude. It doesn't use abrasive language. It doesn't seek to offend the other. Fifthly, love isn't selfish. It isn't always me first. One definition of love I came across was other regard. Other regard. To love is to become aware of others and to be concerned for their good, or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, it doesn't insist on its own way. Sixthly, love is not irritable. It's not touchy. It doesn't fly off the handle. If someone rubs you up the wrong way, then in the end it's your fault, not theirs. Seventhly, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Was it in the Mikado where whoever it was had that little black book? Love doesn't have a little black book. Love always allows the other to start afresh with a clean slate. Henry Ward Beecher, the American preacher, once said, every man should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. That's what love does. And eighthly, love is not happy with evil. Or as another version puts it, love does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. Alas, there is within us a selfish delight, is there not, when we hear of something going wrong in someone's life. We all love to have a good gossip. But love does not gossip. It never gloats over the weakness of other people. It is sad, concerned, prayerful when it sees things go wrong. Yes, love, true love, gives and gives. Thirdly, love never gives up. Never gives up loving. At this point, we come to 1 Corinthians 13:7. And if you compare this verse in various versions, you'll see that it's open to a variety of translations. The Good News Bible reads, love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. New Revised Standard Version is a little more literal. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The NIV is somewhat similar, but adopts a very different translation for the first phrase. Love always protects. Let's look at this verse in detail. First of all, love bears all things, New Revised Standard Version. The underlying Greek phrase here is capable of being translated in two very different ways. It can mean love never gives in, never gives up, as the Good News Bible puts it. At this point, I think of parents and their children. Let's face it, children, as they grow up, can get very difficult, can't they? And there are times when we are tempted to give up, because children can be incredibly hurtful, not just in what they say, but also how they behave. It can be tough to love. But true love bears all things. It doesn't give up. But there's another possible translation, for one of the common meanings of the underlying Greek verb here is to keep confidential, to cover, to pass over in silence. And that's the meaning which the NIV adopts when it says, love always protects. When things have gone wrong, true love doesn't spill the beans. It doesn't expose the wrong. It patiently bears all things, hoping that one day things will come right. Yes, love bears all things. Secondly, love believes all things. Now, what does that mean? Because at first sight, that seems to suggest that where there is love, there is gullibility, if not incredulity. Does it mean that we always have to believe our children's side of the story when they come back home and tell us how terrible their teacher was? Does it mean that we always have to fall for the stories of con men? Surely not. There are times we need to be discerning. There are people who are not worthy of our trust. Love believes all things. Augustine once said, love believes the best. Love is not unduly suspicious, has said another. Love does not become cynical. Is that what it means? I rather like the comment, Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everything and everyone, but that love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. So the Good News Bible renders this phrase, faith never fails. However much the life of our loved one may be in a mess, we never give up trusting that God is able to sort out the mess. Which then leads us to the third statement. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? One commentator says, love hopes to the end that God will show mercy on that person's behalf. Love hopes, even when hope seems foolhardy and beyond credibility. Where there is love, there is no hopeless case. Love never gives up. And finally, love endures all things. It endures all things in the sense that it perseveres. Or as the Good News Bible puts it, its patience never fails. Like Christ on the cross, love endures scorn, failure, ingratitude. In the words of the Revised English Bible, there is nothing which love cannot face. When I was 6 years old, I went to a splendid school. Well, actually, it was Grotty Beyond. It was called Cypress Road Primary School in southeast London. It was, in many senses, grotty beyond, but it had one thing in its favour. It had a splendid school motto which I shall never forget. Persevere. True love perseveres. True love never gives up. Love is eternal. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we have been listening, we're almost awash with all the things that love is or isn't. But help us, Lord, not just to be awash, as it were, with words, but to see and to feel how true love should be. Oh, Lord our God, in our personal lives, in our life together as a church, may our living be characterized by that self-giving love which gives and gives and never gives up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.